has a beautiful voice.
And Scott has a beautiful voice. It's only too bad he can't sing the entire Exalted because he's not ordained. You know, he has to leave out certain portions of it. But we could go over, you know, we could go over the parts that he has to leave out.
Can you sing those parts? Is that ordained?
Remember what I just said about the most beautiful liturgy of the year?
Well, it's what's in your heart that counts.
Yes, so just plug up your ears and hopefully everything will be okay. I'll be over with soon. It's actually the proclamation of the Exalted is officially the job of the deacon. Right? That is my job to proclaim that, but it must be sung. And I mean, there have been occasions where I've done it, you know, and you practice, you do your best, but still, there are guys like Scott that just naturally have so much better of a voice and can do it, you know. The other thing that's happened, does everybody have a copy of the Exalted? That's the one that you're going to hear. The current one from the Revised Roman Missal. Some of you may have noticed, several years ago, we changed, for our Mass, we changed the prayers of the Mass. We changed translations. In some places, it was a good thing, because in some places, it was just a bad translation. Okay? But the other thing we did, which I don't think was as good, is we said the prayers must, as closely as possible, express what was said in the original Latin. Now, if you've ever done translation, you know, translation is extremely difficult, right? You have two masters that you're trying to serve. What does the original language say, literally? And what is it intending to say, you know? And often, those two things are very different, you know? Have you ever done a translation using Google Translate? You know how mechanical and how you know, it's horrible, right? Because it's just doing a word-for-word translation. And often, you lose what was the... Now, a couple of the good places where, remember when the response to the Lord be with you was, and also with you, okay? That's not, and that's a good example, Dominus vobiscum, the Lord be with you, et cum spiritu tutor, and with your spirit, okay? So, what do you mean, and also with you? It's going deeper than you. It's going to the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Yeah. So that captured more fully what the prayer is meaning. It's not just you, how are you today, you know. It's your spirit, your whole person of body and soul. Yeah. So that was a good thing. The translation of the Creed, and this was exclusively an English language problem. We used to say, remember, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. Is that right? He was born of the Virgin? When does human life begin?
Conception.
Conception. Right? What do we say now? Was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. So that was just a poor... Like, for example, the Spanish language didn't have to change one word in their creed because they had it right all along. But we had an egregious error that he became man when he was born. That's not true. I mean, he became man at the Annunciation. So we changed that. But then there are other places where, if you listen even now on the few occasions where I have to do it or where the priest has to read, for example, the opening prayer, you notice how often he hesitates because, you know, the words are, you're kind of like, huh? You know, what's this saying? You know, it's often a longer run-on sentence. And it's you're not sure which is the subject and which is the verb and which is the... And so some of those prayers have gotten very... And I think the Exalted, unfortunately, is one of the prayers where, although now it translates more accurately into the from the original Latin, it's lost, I think, you tell me, it's lost a little bit. Follow along on your handout, and I gave you that because that's what you're going to hear on Holy Saturday. That is the Exalted as it will be proclaimed. And as we go paragraph by paragraph, I'm going to read the older Easter proclamation that we did since 1972, you know, whatever that was. When did that change happen? I forgot. Okay. But look at this paragraph one. And just savor these words, too. I mean, this is absolutely spectacular. This is literally holding nothing back. Rejoice, heavenly powers. Sing, choirs of angels. Exalt all creation around God's throne. Why? Jesus Christ, our King, is risen. Sound the trumpet of salvation. I mean, I think that's a beautiful opening.
Where are we at?
I'm reading the old translation. You're following with the new one.
Okay.
I mean, does the new one convey the same as the old one?
It's different.
It's very different. But the old one, I understand so well. The new one leaves you a little bit more. It tries too hard to be poetic or something. You know, it's trying too hard to use King's English or whatever we're trying to use there. Look at the second. Rejoice, O earth, in shining splendor, radiant in the brightness of your King. Christ has conquered. Glory fills you. Darkness vanishes forever. Rejoice, O earth. Right? Rejoice, O earth. You're in shining splendor. The planet earth is shining in the heavens because of the event that Christ emerged from it.
That's a lot better.
Oh, yeah.
Third paragraph. Rejoice, O Mother Church. Exalt in glory. The risen Savior shines upon you. Let this place resound with joy, echoing the mighty song of all God's people. We're about to embark on hearing salvation history from the moment of creation to the risen Lord. This is preparing us for that. And it's preparing it beautifully. This part would get left out unless a priest or a deacon is doing it. My dearest friends, standing with me in this holy night, join me in asking God for mercy, that he may give his unworthy minister grace to sing his Easter praises. And then there's the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him, it is right and just, is what we would say now. And then we would continue. It is truly right that with full hearts and minds and voices, we should praise the unseen God, the all-powerful Father, and his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we praise him? For Christ has ransomed us with his blood and paid for us the price of Adam's sin to our eternal Father. Again, is the new translation capturing that well? Next, here. This is our Passover feast, when Christ, the true Lamb, is slain, whose blood consecrates the homes of all believers. It explains for all these millennia what the Passover was pointing to one day in the future, what Christ will accomplish. Right?
This is real clunky.
Very clunky.
See, why do we change?
You got to be obedient to what the church says. This is the night when you first saved our fathers. You freed the people of Israel from their slavery and led them dry-shod through the sea. This is the night when the pillar of fire destroyed the darkness of sin. This is the night when Christians everywhere, washed clean of sin and freed from all defilement, are restored to grace and grow together in holiness. This night, this holy night that saw Christ emerge from the tomb. This is the night when Christ broke the chains of death, and rose triumphant from the grave. What good would life have been to us had Christ not come as our Redeemer? Mm-hmm. Father, how wonderful your care for us. How boundless your merciful love to ransom a slave and gave away your son. Oh, happy fault. This is one of the, this you hear over and over and over by so many people in so many places. The sin of Adam we're talking about here. Right? Oh, happy fault. Yeah? Oh, necessary sin of Adam, which gained for us so great a Redeemer. Most blessed of all knights, chosen by God to see Christ rising from the dead. Of this night, Scripture says, the night will become as clear as day. It will become my light, my joy. The power of this holy night dispels all evil, washes away guilt, restores lost innocence, brings mourners joy. It casts out hatred, brings us peace, and humbles earthly pride. I'm beautiful, beautiful. Night, and we're singing this in what should be a totally dark church. Right? What should be a totally dark church. You hear what I said? What should be a totally dark church. Right? Because again, capturing all your senses, Christ is dispelling the darkness that we've existed in, because now he's paid the price for our salvation. Night truly blessed, when heaven is wedded to earth, and man is reconciled with God. Therefore, Heavenly Father, in the joy of this holy night, receive our evening sacrifice of praise, your church's solemn offering. Accept this Easter candle. That should be the only light, technically, that you see is the light of that big Easter candle shining in the church. Accept this Easter candle, a flame divided but undimmed, a pillar of fire that glows to the honor of God. Let it mingle with the lights of heaven and continue bravely burning to dispel the darkness of this night. May the morning star which never sets find this flame still burning. Christ, that morning star, who came back from the dead and shed his powerful light on all mankind. Your Son, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. It is, I mean, you know, this is not something.
Better.
What's that?
It sounds so much better.
Yeah.
It's something that, it's not that you just kind of live in the others. It's something that you could take this to prayer. I mean, you could spend hours just reflecting on this verse by verse. This captures what everything is all about. It's, you know, this is the culmination of, you know, what all that happened before. Christ is fulfilled. Christ has embodied Israel and done what God is Israel intended to, what God intended Israel to do from the get-go, and as a result has redeemed Israel. Beautiful, and I think we lose it a little bit. But here's
how can a translation change so much?
Well, because in the Latin, I guess, my guess is that in the Latin, it probably captures what I just said. If you spoke Latin, you would say, well, that's what it says. You know. But when you, there's an old, what's that old Italian, I always forget it, translatore traditore is how it goes. It's an Italian expression, the translator is a traitor. Because you can't, and this is ever so true, with scripture translation, every translation must by necessity be a commentary, an interpretive commentary. Because you have these words in front of you in one language, and now you've got to express what they're saying in another, and it comes down to, well, is it what these words say literally, or what these words mean? So my guess is that I maybe I could hold my own in Hebrew and Greek, but I'm not very good in Latin. My guess is that in Latin, it's probably beautiful, but the translation has lost it. But here's, let's see.
Exalt and exalt the Most of Heaven. Exalt the Eagle ministers of God. Exalt.
This is the translation you have.
Let the trumpet of salvation sound a loud our mighty King's triumph. Be glad.
He is there.
and rose victorious from the unknown. Our birth would have been no being had we not been redeemed. Oh, wonder of your humble care for us. Oh, love, oh, charity beyond.
Things of heaven are
You know, it's the highlight of the whole year. It really is. What can you say? Scott has said to me, you know, Scott said it's your place to do it. If you want to work with me, but I can't torture all of you. When I was younger, there have been occasions where I did it. But then I got older and wiser, I guess, or a little bit wiser maybe, and I said, you know, I just can't torture people that way.
There is tone correction software.
And in case you're wondering with the bees, right, we got to distinguish the bees. And, you know, same thing, again, we use oil, but the candles that are used in church should be at least 51% beeswax. Yeah, for one thing, beeswax smells so good. Ever smell a real beeswax candle? They smell so good. But the thing with bees, you know, Andy, you might know a little bit more than me about it. Bees apparently can reproduce via parthenogenesis, right? They don't need...
That's correct.
So, you know, church fathers kind of said, there's something here, maybe, you know?
They didn't have chickens. I didn't know about chickens.
Chickens can do it, too. Some chickens can do that, too.
Now, I wonder why we never kind of adopted chickens as a liturgical symbol, you know? But bees, yes, because bees could reproduce, just, you know... They don't have the usual reproduction. It's just like Mary, right? Had no human husband, no human father for Jesus. The bees could do that too. So we kind of see a special significance in bees. Now I learned chickens.
The candle part reminds me of when you go to the Orthodox Church, there's always at the front area when you come in, you know, a place where you can light a candle. Well, we have them here too, you know, where you can light a candle and for whoever you're praying for. So I always think about that.
Yeah, we have little tea lights, right? In the Orthodox Church, they have, they're yellow, they're beeswax candles.
Yeah, and you stick them in sand. I have sand.
Put them in sand.
For your prayers, you know, your offerings to the Lord. And there's, you know, in the Psalms. Comparing, you know, we are like a candle, an offering to the Lord, and with our mouth, you know, we're offering more praises in ourselves to God.
It's absolutely beautiful. I mean,
I do have a question. When I was listening to this, you know, what's the significance of when Christ died? He was 33, right? Mm-hmm. Is there any significance to that?
No, not. Not particularly. That's just the way the timing worked. I mean, you could probably, you know, put in...
There's usually a significance to everything else.
Yeah. You know, two sets of threes, you know, it's probably why that came up, you know, because three is a divine number because of the Trinity and so forth, so dying at 3-3. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the only reason we know that Christ's ministry was 3 years is through the Gospel of John, right? If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it sounds like he was baptized into Jordan, and before you know it, they killed him, you know. But it was John where we see he actually attends three Passovers in Jerusalem. So okay, he's at this for 3 years. So, and there's a lot of controversy over when Jesus was, you know, what is the current number? Because, you know, when you put historical markers in the Gospels, like Herod the Great, you know, we know that Herod the Great died in 2 or 3 BC. Right? Now, Herod the Great is the one who wanted all babies 2 years or younger killed so he could kill Christ, right? So that means if Christ could have been up to 2 years old in 2 or 3 BC, it means he was born in, you know, 6 to 4 B.C. And don't make the mistake, you know, people say, well, Jesus died, he was an old man, because people didn't live long back then. Nonsense. You know? We've extended life expectancy a bit, you know. I mean, now what is the average life expectancy? We've improved it. We've done damage to ourselves. with our diets and so forth, but we've also, with modern medicine, have extended our life expectancy. But what's, is it Psalm 90, you know, the span of man's years is 70, 80 for those who are strong, right? That's the Psalm of David. That's what our life expectancy, 80 for those who are strong. That's not very different from today, you know? But when you look at numbers and see that the, you know, average life expectancy back at the time of Jesus was 30-something years old, you know why?
Wars.
Infant mortality. Men and mothers dying in childbirth.
That brings the average.
Way down, really, really, really fast. Okay? You had a baby back then, the chances of that baby making it through the first year was not very good.
And it's so silly, but there's two big things that affected that. Number one, doctors finally learning that they would go in the 18th century from looking at cadavers and doing autopsies to delivering babies without washing their hands. And women would get infected and die in childbirth, the children would die. And so learning that, being able from Pasteur and others to learn simple things like just wash your hands, change your clothes, don't have the same clothes. And then civil engineering. Civil engineering is one of the most drab parts. It's not exotic and sexy like electrical engineering or nuclear engineering, but civil engineering had a huge impact on sanitary conditions and life expectancy.
And the Romans were experts at all this, more than anybody.
Look at 12th century London. If you really want to know something about the opposite of civil engineering, nasty engineering. I mean, throwing everything out of the street, and then it seeps into the water supply, and then you drink it. Haiti's the same way today. That's why they have such huge problems, because cholera is unknown in this country. Mm-hmm. Haiti is a constant problem.
I didn't know about germs up until the Civil War. The majority of the deaths from the Civil War were dirty tools taken off blades and such.
Well, medicine during the Civil War really made a leap forward because they had to learn how to do things. They really learned how to triage and maintain. And then, of course, now in Afghanistan, we have saved people that should have died in combat, but we saved them, and they're doing very well. Well, without limbs, but they're alive. Mm-hmm. But you know, those things, and we talk about modern medicine and laser surgery and all the wonderful medicines.
Robotics,
those are all wonderful things, but sometimes it's just the basics that help.
So yeah, Jesus died at a relatively young age by even standards of that time. So.
Question. When we, you know, at Mass, when you were mentioning earlier, the priest says, "The Lord be with you," and our response is, "And with your spirit." How would you best describe exactly what that response is supposed to be meaning?
In terms of the minister, and you notice too, it doesn't say minister in the new translation, it says Levite. So the deacon is identified as a Levite in this new translation, which again is something most people will say, what? You know, we understand minister, you know, because even Protestants understand minister, but it's not so that with your spirit, if you're saying also with you, it's you, but it's not you, especially in the person of the priest, because it's Christ in that priest that's acting that we're really addressing there.
That's what I was wondering. So it is really the priest we're addressing. It's not really supposed to be all of us.
That's right. Okay. Exactly.
I just want to make sure.
And the minister in question, okay? Whoever is ministering. I mean, okay. You say the same thing when I say the Lord be with you. But I'm proclaiming the gospel, for example, or chanting the Exultet under the authority of the bishop. If the bishop doesn't say I could do it, I can't do it, right? So there's that connection there between me and the bishop. So That's the spirit it's referring to, mm-hmm. Not so much the person.
Okay. And then Morning Star. You know, there's references to Jesus being the Morning mm-hmm. Star and also Mary. And so in this prayer that we are reading here, you know, it talks about heaven. On this night, heaven is wed with earth. So is it because Jesus is, what should I say, is it because the Holy Spirit was like Mary to Mary? that's why she's also can be referred to as the Morning Star?
Well, yes. The heaven wedded to earth part is, I mean, if you want to say we don't know that our salvation, Jesus, in a certain sense, you might say, could have failed or something, right? He could have succumbed to the same temptation that Adam. You know, look at Luke's gospel. Adam is called a son of God, okay? That Luke's genealogy traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, who he specifically identifies as Adam, the son of God. And Jesus, we call the son of God. Well, if you're going to look at this in terms of causality, Adam failed. Let's wait and see what this guy Jesus does. You know, well, Jesus didn't fail where Adam failed. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. So in that sense, you know, the divine took on human nature. Right? So divinity and humanity are uniquely combined in the person of Jesus. And through our baptism, we become one with Jesus. You know, we don't talk about this enough, I don't think, and that we die in baptism. We actually die a death.
Oh, yeah.
Just like Adam died and continued to live, right? Adam died the death, as some translations say. But Adam didn't die. He just got kicked out of the garden and had to till the soil and do the things that Adam did. Well, us too, we die as Adam in baptism, and we rise with Christ, united to Christ. So we're one, you know. That's why, you know, again, Protestants don't like this, because we talk about merit. You know, we merit our salvation. You hear it in our prayers at Mass. And they say, well, you don't merit anything. It's all again. Well, it's not us that's meriting. It's Christ acting in us. That's what merits whatever we get. You know? And as we were talking couple of weeks ago, I guess it was. If you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew is a tax collector. His gospel is loaded with financial imagery, you know, which is not a surprise for a tax collector. But ransom. What is ransom? Ransom is something you pay to release a slave. Okay, it's got. You might say, oh, give it all sorts of spiritual meaning. It's got in its original context a monetary association. Right? You pay a ransom to release a slave. Ash Wednesday, you know, those who pray in the streets so everybody could see them. You know, we translated, they have received their reward. Right? It doesn't say reward. It says, the word is misthos. They have received their wage. But how many people would like that, you know? Okay, they've received their wage. You'll get your wage in heaven. Wait a minute. What is this, a job, you know? So, but we misunderstand the implications there, that you know, there is a price that, not actual money, but spiritual money, what we call the treasury of merit, right? Is this in John's gospel? When Jesus came to John to be baptized, and John says to him, wait a minute, I can't baptize you. You ought to be baptizing me. Jesus says, that makes that mysterious statement, just do it to fulfill all righteousness. And, you know, just do it to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? The understanding is that by Christ totally submitting to the will of the Father, he fills that infinite treasury of grace, that treasury of merit, that not only we can draw from, right? Grace is the wealth that we have access to, that bank account if we're in a state of grace. I know a lot of Protestants would say, oh, how could you talk about a bank account? That's so. But it's what the original says. We have access to a heavenly treasure, a treasury. Back in the time of Jesus, they didn't have banks per se. They were treasuries, the temple treasury and so forth. You have access to that treasury as long as you're in a state of grace. And you could make a deposit in that treasury by your good works, okay, that maybe you don't need, you know, like praying for the dead, you know. You pray for the dead. Well, what if the dead are already in heaven and they don't need your prayers? It goes into that treasury of merit of the church that could then be supplied to the souls who do need it. But, you know, that's, we don't talk about that. We don't emphasize that as Catholics. And, of course, Protestants don't like that at all, that there's this bank account in heaven that we could... But yet, that's what the original language says.
And Mary, as immaculately conceived, drew upon that treasury the moment of her conception.
That's right.
So, going back to what I had asked, in our baptism, we are wed to Christ.
We die and rise with Christ and become members of his bride, the church.
The church.
So in that sense, we're wed, yes.
Okay, so that would be why it would make sense that in our prayers we call Mary, which is like the church, the morning star.
That's right.
And Jesus, the morning star.
That's right.
They would both be called those titles.
That's correct. That's correct.
Okay, that's what I wanted to understand.
That's correct. There was something else, too, that I don't know if I remembered what it was, but... Does anybody have other questions? Good time to ask.
Give me 5 minutes and I'll take her something.
I do love how, though, the Triduum just encompasses everything that who we are as a church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, if you're ever traveling, I mean, this is our parish and this is where we are. And life in the United States is, you know, life in the United States. But if you're ever traveling and you get a chance to go to a place that really does it upright, you would feel like you've died and gone to heaven. It is a spectacular liturgy. You know, so many of our churches, for the Easter fire, we have an Easter fire, and most churches have it in some sort of hibachi or something, you know. It doesn't just seem right to pull out the barbecue and light a fire in it. You know, we have a little gas, propane tank gas thing. Click, click, there's the fire, you know. It kind of loses it a little bit. There's something
charcoal fire.
You know, yeah, I mean, and some churches have a fire. I remember there was one priest in our old parish. He was Vietnamese, and, you know, he was technically savvy. A lot of Asian people are technically savvy, you know. He knew math and science and whatnot. Well, he had this, and this was in the Panhandle, which is a very Protestant area, right? And so people around, they just looked weird, those weird Catholics, what are they up to now? You'd often come out and find these little things on your windshield, you know. You're in the Whore of Babylon, leave that, you know. All sorts of things would happen. They once hacked into the wireless microphone PA system and started to preach at us, and we had to turn the microphones off because they started to preach, you know, you are not serving Jesus. Anyway, this Vietnamese priest, and that's what I'm saying, these Baptists around there are these fundamentalists or just kind of look at us strange. He had an idea, and it worked. And boy, did it work. He took a wire with gasoline-soaked cotton way up to the top of a telephone pole, right, and then back down to him. And it's been so many years, I forgot how he did it. But he took like a battery, and he sparked it. That's how he lit the Easter fire. And it looked like a lightning bolt came down. He had gasoline on the wood. And of course, all the Baptists started calling 911. Something horrible happened, but God has finally put his fire on those Catholics. You know, the fire department said to him, don't ever do that again. And it was dangerous. You don't want to soak anything in gas. I don't know if you've ever messed with gasoline to burn something. It's not exactly the kind of propellant you want to use, because it is volatile. It explodes. It doesn't burn, it explodes. You know? Anyway, it was spectacular. But, you know, here was somebody trying to capture the Easter fire and the inbreaking, that, you know, spectacular resurrection. Christ rose triumphant from the grave. He trampled by dying. I love the Orthodox. By death, he trampled over death. You know, I love that. I could just sit and reflect on those words. For by dying, by death, he trampled over death. You know, what a beautiful way to put it. We don't tend to say that so much here, but
there's so much more of a meaning to it.
So, you know, that he died because he took on our sins, and he died. But death had no power over it. It couldn't hold him. Satan maybe thought, okay, good, he's dead. Now I've got him. But no, he rose from the grave. Death had no power over him. So.
When my family, we went to Greece as a family, and we arrived at the island of Chios, which is where my great-grandfather was from. And we arrived on Saturday night of Easter, right before Easter. And we went to church, and it was, the whole church was dark, and the priest came from the outside of the church and knocked on the door, and they came in. The whole church was dark, and then they just started lighting. Everyone got a candle,
yeah.
And everyone, it ended up lighting up the whole church inside,
church, yes.
And everyone's candle. But by the time the celebration was over, the church set off fireworks. But then what was so crazy is, all the churches on the island were all doing it at the same time.
Oh, wow.
So fireworks or fire alarm?
Fire
alarm. Both, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Both, yeah.
And it was like, we also were thinking, is the church going to light on fire? But we walked out, and the church set off fireworks. And like I said, all the churches on the island were setting them off at the same time. But the whole island had fireworks. Boom. It was
that's how Easter should be celebrated.
I mean, it was insane.
That is how Easter should be celebrated. You know, I in that same church I was talking about the Vietnamese priest. I mean, the church is supposed to be completely dark, you know. And again, the pastor got in trouble because he would go to the exit lights and unscrew the bulb in the exit lights, so he wouldn't even have to. And again, the fire marshal came, he would say, get those back on. Now you can't even do that anymore. I think they're one integrated unit that you plug in. You can't, what you can do is remove it or turn the power off, but 10 o'clock, we better head over to the church and do the work. Yeah, by the way, last week when I showed you that picture of taking vows on, I didn't think of it then, and I should have, taking your wedding vows on a crucifix, this is the crucifix we used. So remember to take it, we hang it, it's hung in our bedroom, and this is the, we held right hands, and with our left hands, we held this crucifix and took our vows.
That was really incredible.
And I knew nothing about it. I mean, that just sounded like a good idea. You know? It was your idea, right? It was your idea. I said, sure, why not? We'll do that. But look at the meaning to it, right? And now to find out that that's what they do in Croatia. Am I being photographed here? Just in front. So. Why don't you put it in a place where it's... My ugly face.
I'll resist the temptation to say it helps husbands prepare for married life.
And wives.
Thanks a lot.
And wives. Although, I wasn't here.
I guess I didn't resist the temptation to say.
You're half Cuban and half Greek?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Poor
my
Jamie.
My dad is Cuban. My
poor
mom
Jamie.
Is Greek.
Poor Jamie.
Yeah, that's what I said.
I wouldn't want to get you angry.
Yeah, I definitely have that hot blood mentality.
Half Cuban, half Greek.
With God's help, I've had to
tamper
that down.
Christy brought these little books in, quite a while ago, the week before Lent. And if anybody has not gotten them, Daily Reflections, and it has references to Sister Faustina's Divine Mercy. So you're welcome to take one if you haven't gotten one.
Thank you.
Missed those in Greek. Pay wage. That's a different language. We're
not going to be coming back here, though, right?
No, we're not going to be coming back.
So let's drive.
We're not going to come back.
We're not coming back, okay.
That's your face.